Welcome to a Bible message for today, teaching the Bible verse by verse, word by word. Coming to you from the Pentwater Bible Church, a non-denominational Christian church, it is our desire that these messages from the Word of God will draw you closer to God, and that you might experience true freedom in the truth of His Word. Here is Dr. Daniel Woodhead, pastor of the Pentwater Bible Church, with today's Bible message.
Well, welcome back. This is Daniel Woodhead. I'm your Bible teacher and pastor of the Pentwater Bible Church down here in Pentwater. And we are blessed that you could join us again for this study of the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of Jesus as he is now. Now, we've gone through most of this book. We've gotten near the end, and I've decided to digress and talk about the millennial reign of Jesus on this earth. And we've gone through a lot of passages in the Old Testament that discuss the various aspects of this millennial reign. Well, today I'm going to continue with some of those characteristics. And I want to start with the Shekinah glory, the visible manifestation of God coming into the millennial temple. You know, the millennial temple is going to be a lot bigger than Solomon's temple or even in the expansion that started under Zerubbabel and Ezra. And it was finished by Herod the Great starting around 20 BC, but it was taken down by the Romans in 70 AD. None of those temples were anywhere near the size of this one, because this one's going to be a mile square. And if you were with us in our last session, I spent a considerable amount of time in the book of Ezekiel describing the size and the characteristics and the measurements of the components of this temple and the court of the Gentiles and the outer walls and so on. Try and think of a massive, massive edifice here of a mile square on the Millennial Mountain. Folks, for those of us that are believers and will be there, it's going to be a fantastic structure, a fantastic place where Jesus is going to be seated, running the government of the world for 1,000 years from the highest mountain in the world, the Millennial Mountain. Now, just as the Shekinah glory commissioned the first temple that Solomon was instructed to build, the Shekinah glory is also going to appear in this temple too, and that is the Lord Jesus. The Shekinah glory is the physical manifestation of God on this earth, and he has come in many, many different forms. One of them was the Lord Jesus being presented in the temple for his circumcision on the 8th day of his life by his parents. I want to read for you just two verses from 1 Kings 8, which talk about this Shekinah glory, and it talks about it coming in to the temple that Solomon had built. So the text now reads, "And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord." Now, it's also going to sanction this temple in the millennial kingdom by appearing from the same direction which it left, and it left the Shekinah glory. I probably shouldn't say it. I should probably say he. It left on, he left in a description that is very vivid in Ezekiel 10, verses 1 to 22, where the cherubim are lifting up the Shekinah glory out of the temple. God had to leave the temple because of the sin. The sin was so great that he showed Ezekiel what it was that he was doing, why he was doing it. But once the Shekinah glory returns again, he will never, ever depart from Israel. But he's going to stay in the midst of Israel forever. Let me read for you just 9 verses from the 43rd chapter of Ezekiel, verse 1 to 9. Afterward, he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh towards the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Kebar. And I fell upon my face, and the glory of Jehovah came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is towards the east. And the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and beheld, the glory of Jehovah filled the house. And I heard one speaking unto me out of the house, and a man stood by me, and he said unto me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne, and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. And the house of Israel shall no more defile my holy name, neither they nor their kings by their whoredom, and by the dead bodies of their kings in their high places, in their setting of their threshold by my threshold, and their doorpost besides my doorpost. And there was but the wall between me and them, and they have defiled my holy name by their abominations which they have committed. Therefore I have consumed them in my anger. Now let them put away their whoredom and the dead bodies of their king far from me, and I will dwell in the midst of them forever. Wow, God is coming back to the temple that he left. You know, I want to talk just for a few moments about this Shekinah glory leaving the temple, because it's so dramatic. You know, the heavenly beings, the celestial beings, if you will, in the Bible are the cherubim, the seraphim, and the common angels. And the cherubim are those that are closest to God. They take care of God, a holy, holy God. And what the prophet Ezekiel saw, what God let him see, was these abominations that were taking place in the temple. Now, bear in mind, Ezekiel was taken in 597 BC from Jerusalem by the Babylonians, and he was put over into Babylon. Now, from 597 until 586, when the final destruction by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon took place, Ezekiel received a whole series of visions. One of these was for him to see what was going on at the temple, what was taking place. And then he says to Ezekiel, I want you to see what's going on. I want you to see what these priests are doing. I want you to see what it is that they're taking, what they're doing. Now, I'm just going to read a few verses to you from Ezekiel chapter 8, because God is showing Ezekiel the abominations that are taking place and why he has to leave there. I'm going to start in the 7th verse. And he says, and he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then he said unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, go in, and behold, the wicked abominations that they do there. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping thing, an abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan, and every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they said, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth.
Oh, my goodness. He said unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see even greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was towards the north. And behold, there are women weeping for Tammuz. Then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, and their backs towards the temple of the Lord, and their faces towards the east, and they worshipped the sun towards the east. Then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? It is a light coming into the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here. For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Now, you know, it's interesting as we go through this text here, and we're not completely familiar with the language that the Hebrews used to describe the activities that were taking place. If we had a thorough knowledge of the Old Testament and we understood the Mosaic Covenant and the 613 laws, this would be a little more apparent. But these texts that we just read, they refer to the worshiping of animals. They refer to the worshiping of the sun and the moon and the stars, the heavenly bodies. And they refer to worshiping the occult. Tammuz is an occultic figure that the women were worshiping. Nimrod, who's mentioned in the Bible, who built this enormous edifice trying to reach God and began the corruption of religion and civil practices at Babylon, he had a wife that legend and the occult discuss, whose name was Semiramis. The occult and legend also refers to her as his mother. So he supposedly had a child with this mother who was his wife. The child was Tammuz. Tammuz died and came back to life. And this began the cult of the mother-child worship. We see this in a variety of different Christian settings. We see it in the occult, the mother-child worship, where the mother is superior to the child, but the child, since he came back to life from the dead, has deity-type characteristics. Well, there's no validation for the existence of Semiramis or the existence of Tammuz, but it's an occultic practice that has been going on for a long time, and that's what this section of Scripture, it's actually verse 14 of chapter 8 of Ezekiel, is denouncing. These women were weeping for Tammuz, the little boy, the baby who died and he came back to life. So we've got the occult, we've got the worship of heavenly bodies, we got the worship of the creeping things they talk about, which is insects, of course, and snakes and so on. But it's worshiping the creation that Romans 1 tells us is such an abomination to God. Well, that's what was happening here. That's why God left the temple. God left the temple, and he told this to the prophet Ezekiel. He told them why he was doing these things. The 10th chapter of Ezekiel is a very, very vivid description of the Shekinah glory, the presence of God leaving the temple. I'm going to read you what the Bible tells us about God leaving the temple, not being willing or able to stand in the presence of a unholy people. Chapter 10, verse 1 of the book of Ezekiel. Then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone, and the appearance of the likeness of a throne. And he spake unto the man clothed with linen, and said, Go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill thine hand with coals of fire from between the cherubims, and scatter them over the city. And he went in my sight. Now the cherubims stood on the right side of the house. When the man went in and the clouds filled the inner court, then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherubim and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And the sound of the cherubim's wings was heard even to the outer court, as the voice of the Almighty God when he speaketh. And it came to pass that when he had commanded the man clothed with linen, saying, take fire from between the wheels, from between the cherubims, then he went in and stood beside the wheels. And one cherub stretched forth his hand from between the cherubims unto the fire that was between the cherubims, and took thereof and put it into the hands of him that was clothed with linen, who took it and went out. And there appeared in the cherubims the form of a man's hand under their wings. And when I looked, behold, the four wheels by the cherubims, one wheel by one cherub, and another wheel by another cherub. And the appearance of the wheels was as the color of a beryl stone. And as for their appearances, they four had one likeness, as if a wheel had been in the midst of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides. They turned not as they went, but to the place whither the head looked. They followed it, and they turned not as they went. And their whole body, and their backs, and their hands, and their wings, and the wheels were full of eyes round about, even the wheels that they had four of. As for the wheels, it was cried unto them in my hearing, O wheel! And every one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. The second face was the face of a man. And the third, the face of a lion. And the fourth, the face of an eagle. And the cherubims were lifted up. This is the living creature that I saw by the river Kebar. Now, Ezekiel saw these cherubs in the beginning of his visions. He saw these living creatures, these highest of the highest order of the celestial beings that are always close to God, care for him, cater to his every whim that he needs. We first see the cherubim in Scripture closing off the entrance to the Garden of Eden, Gan Eden, from Adam and Eve after sin came in, so that they would not have access to the tree of life. And they would, if they ate of that tree, and that's not the tree of good and evil, which they did eat of, but the tree of life, because if they ate of that and they had eternal life in their sinful state, they would be immortalized in sin. They would never, ever have been able to go back and undo what they had done. The Redeemer wouldn't have done them any good. But God kept them out of the Garden of Eden for their protection, away from the Tree of Life, and he set cherubim with flaming swords guarding the entrance to the Garden of Eden. Now, we just read from Ezekiel, and we just saw that these cherubim are lifting up the Shekinah glory. This was about 586 B.C. Now, sometime yet future to us, is the Shekinah glory coming back. And I read that for you. Where God has forgiven Israel. They have committed to him, and he's coming back to dwell in Israel, in the temple. This is our Lord Jesus. Our Lord Jesus is going to be there. Now, I want to spend a few minutes with you talking about the commandment to the prophets because sinfulness has been pointed out to them on a lot of different occasions. And we have to remember that this vision that Ezekiel got was given to the Jews who were exiled in Babylon from 586 until about 546, 539, somewhere in that region when they were allowed to go back under the Medo-Persia king of Artaxerxes, Longimanus. Look what the text here in Ezekiel 43, verses 10 to 12 says. Thou, son of man, show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. And if they be ashamed of all that they have done, make note unto them in the form of the house, and the fashion thereof, and the egress thereof, and the entrances thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the laws thereof, and write it in their sight, that they may keep the whole form thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and do them. This is the law of the house upon the top of the mountain. The whole limit thereof round about shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house. Now, there's another characteristic here that I'm going to close with today regarding this millennial temple. And it's a description of the altar. And missing, and obviously missing, is the Ark of the Covenant. And we're going to talk about that and why that is not going to be there and why it doesn't have to be there. Ezekiel is provided with a description, measurement, and a consecration, of the altar. So, if we look at Ezekiel 43, verses 13 to 27, we're going to get a great picture of this altar here, because Ezekiel got this information from the Lord himself, and he wants us to know what the characteristics of his house during this millennial reign are going to be. And the text reads, "And these are the measures of the altar by cubits." The cubit is a cubit and a hand breadth, which means about 18 inches. "The bottom shall be a cubit, and the breadth a cubit, and the border thereof by the edge thereof round about a span, and this shall be the base of the altar. And from the bottom upon the ground to the lower edge shall be 2 cubits, and the breadth 1 cubit, and from the lesser edge to the greater edge shall be 4 cubits, and the breadth a cubit. And the upper altar shall be 4 cubits. And from the altar hearth and upward, there shall be 4 horns. And the altar hearth shall be 12 cubits long by 12 broad, square in the 4 sides thereof. And the ledge shall be 14 cubits long by 14 broad in the 4 sides thereof. And the border about it shall be 1/2 cubit. And the bottom thereof shall be a cubit round about, and the steps thereof shall look towards the east. And he said unto me, Son of man, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, these are the ordinances of the altar in the day when they shall make it to offer burnt offerings thereon and to sprinkle blood thereon. Thou shalt give it to the priests, the Levites, that are of the seed of Zadok, who are near to me, to minister unto me, saith the Lord Jehovah, a young bullock for a sin offering, and thou shalt take the blood thereof, and put it on the 4 horns of it, and on the 4 corners of the ledge, and upon the border round about. Thus shalt thou cleanse it and make atonement for it. Thus shalt thou also take the bullock of the sin offering, and it shall be burnt in the appointed place of the house without the sanctuary, outside the sanctuary. And on the second day thou shalt offer a he-goat without blemish for a sin offering. And they shall cleanse the altar, and they did cleanse it with the bullock. When thou hast made an end of cleansing it, thou shalt offer a young bullock without blemish, and a ram out of the flock without blemish. And it shall bring them near before the Jehovah, and before Jehovah, and the priest shall cast salt upon them, and they shall offer them up for a burnt offering unto Jehovah. 7 days shalt thou prepare every day a he-goat for a sin offering. They shall also prepare a young bullock and a ram out of the flock without blemish. 7 days shalt thou make atonement for the altar and purify it. So shall they consecrate it. And when they have accomplished the days, it shall be upon the eighth day and forward, the priest shall make your burnt offerings upon the altar and your peace offerings, and I will accept you, saith the Lord Jehovah. Now, I'm going to close there for today. We're going to look at some other characteristics of the millennial temple, the system of sacrifices, and what they're going to be doing in the millennial kingdom. Well, we're going to be doing, my goodness. How can I forget that we're going to be there? I mean, it sounds so far away, so long away. And then in some instances, you look back and you think, well, maybe this is a description of what they did back in the Old Testament times. No, it's not. It's the time of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus, our Shekinah glory. He was in the Garden of Eden. He closed the Garden of Eden. He signed and sealed the Abrahamic covenant. He was in the burning bush. He appeared to Moses. He appeared on Mount Sinai. He was in the tabernacle. He wrote the book of Leviticus. He was in the book of Numbers. We see him in Joshua in the first temple, and here in the book of Ezekiel, and he will be in the second temple. Haggai 2 verses 3 and 9 say, who is left among you that saw this house in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes as nothing? The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, saith Jehovah of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith Jehovah of hosts. There was an appearance to the shepherds, the Christmas star, the coming in the new form, the transfiguration, the reflection of the glory in 2 Corinthians, the book of Acts, in the great tribulation, in the eternal order. God bless you, and I look forward to being with you in our next session.
To you listening, it is our prayer that this Bible study has been edifying and a blessing to you. Completely underwritten by the Pentwater Bible Church, we do not solicit your financial support, but would appreciate your call to the radio station you are listening and let them know if you'd like these messages to continue. Or you may call us at our toll-free number, 877-706-2479. That's 877-706-2479. We would be pleased to send you a complete set of notes of today's message at no cost. Simply call us with your request, leaving your name and address, and they'll be mailed to you. If you prefer, you may write us at P.O. Box 384, Pentwater, Michigan, 49449. That address again is P.O. Box 384, Pentwater, Michigan, 49449. You're invited to join us as we study the Bible in our service each Sunday morning at 11 a.m., at our temporary location in the Pentwater Room of the Comfort Inn, located at the intersection of Highway 31 at the Oceana exit. Be sure to listen next week as Dr. Woodhead presents another teaching message from the Bible, the Word of God.